This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezekiel. Now here's Pastor Sandy in Ezekiel chapter 25 with this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
What if God purposed for your spouse to die for some reason? This is where being a prophet of God is not exactly profitable. At least not all the time. Sometimes it gets downright painful. It's easy to serve God when doing so benefits us. But what if serving God requires of us a sacrifice or a personal loss? Would we be willing to put our allegiance to God ahead of even our family affections? What a tough situation for Ezekiel and his wife to endure. You remember in Luke chapter 9, Jesus speaks of a man who approaches him and asks to be his disciple. And he says, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." To be a disciple of Jesus, loyalty to God has to supersede family sentimentality. Reminds me of a man named George Keller in Washington State. An arsonist in the area had done millions of dollars in damage. When the police released a profile of the serial arsonist, George noticed it sounded a lot like his son. He reported his suspicions to the police, and he ended up working with authorities to eventually convict his own son, Paul. At the trial, George was choking back tears when he told a reporter, "He's our son, and we love him, support him, and pray for him. We will not desert him. But you've got to do what's right, and sometimes, as Christians, what's right isn't necessarily comfortable." Wow. Most of the time, Christian discipleship and family devotion, they run hand in hand. But there are moments when we have to choose God or our family. Ezekiel loved his wife, I have no doubt, but he loved God more. And as if this couldn't get any harder for Ezekiel, it does. "Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat man's bread of sorrow." So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And the next morning I did as I was commanded. Ezekiel's wife dies unexpectedly. And on top of that, he is told not to mourn. At least not to mourn publicly. He can sigh in silence. He can cry, he can mourn, but not in front of the people. Public rituals that were shows of bereavement were forbidden to Ezekiel. God tells him not to uncover his head, not to take off his sandals, not to eat the food associated with funerals. The modern equivalent of this today would be not to have a wake or a memorial service. Just go about your business as normal, as if nothing had happened, Ezekiel. That's what God tells him. This is tough. And it resembles what God asks of us when he calls us ambassadors for Christ. Did you know, as an ambassador for Christ, it's your job to represent God and his feelings, not your own. At times, this involves us suppressing our own feelings. You know, there are times when there are people that I'd really like to lash out at. I'd kind of like to give them a piece of my mind. But I know God is patient and long-suffering towards them. That means I need to shut up. I'm not here to represent my feelings. I'm here to represent God. At other times, there are occasions when I'd love to celebrate. But if God isn't pleased over what's happening, it's wrong for me to party with the culprits. Again, as God's representative, we have to be mindful of what we're communicating by our actions. We have to swallow our emotions at times. We have to exhibit how God feels and how God thinks, not how we feel and how we think. And as Ezekiel said, "I did as I was commanded." He's saying a lot in a few words right there, isn't he? Now remember, Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah. And you remember how Jeremiah was known? You remember what he was called? I've given you a little clue there. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. When Jeremiah was told of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, he cried and he wept. But God tells Ezekiel not to cry. Isn't it interesting? Jeremiah cries. Ezekiel is told not to cry. Jerusalem is receiving her just reward. God doesn't want anyone to assume that his judgment isn't righteous. So Ezekiel, drop your tears. You're not to express any kind of public remorse. It's amazing. It took the approach of both prophets to accurately reveal the heart of God. For on the one hand, the Lord was just and right in all his judgments, as Ezekiel showed. But as Jeremiah exhibited, he was also brokenhearted and grieved over the people's sin. Verse 19 tells us, "And the people said to me, 'Will you not tell us what these things signify to us, that you behave so?' Then I answered them, 'The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will profane my sanctuary, your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul, and your sons and daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword.'" Now to the nation of Judah, the temple had been the desire of their eyes. The Jews loved God's temple perhaps more than they loved God. They thought having the temple made them immune to God's judgment. But like Ezekiel's wife, their love, the desire of their eyes, their temple is going to be destroyed. "And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat man's bread of sorrow. Your turbans shall be on your heads and your sandals on your feet. You shall neither mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away in your iniquities and mourn with one another." When Jerusalem does die, when the temple is destroyed, just as for Ezekiel, there will be no public mourning by the Jews. They won't have the opportunity. They're going to be taken into bondage back to Babylon. Verse 24, "Thus Ezekiel is assigned to you. According to all that he has done, you shall do. And when this comes, you shall know that I am the Lord God." God says to his people, Ezekiel is assigned to you. And that really was the theme of Ezekiel's whole life in ministry. He was constantly acting out these skits that were God's signs to the people. He says, "And you, son of man, will it not be in the day when I take from them their stronghold, their joy and their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that on which they set their minds, their sons and their daughters, that on that day one who escapes will come to you to let you hear it with your ears? On that day your mouth will be open to him who has escaped. You shall speak and no longer be mute. Thus you will be assigned to them, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Now here Ezekiel gets another sign. God tells Ezekiel that on the day that Jerusalem falls, he will, and I quote, "speak and no longer be mute." The implication is that he is being called by God to be silent until then. Now remember, he was not to speak from the beginning of the siege, the first day of the siege, which was January 15th, 588 BC. He wasn't to speak again until the siege had ended. It was over on July 18th, 586 BC. According to Ezekiel 33, verse 21, the prophet didn't get this message until 5 months later. That means Ezekiel was mute for 23 months. For almost 2 years, he didn't talk. He didn't prophesy to the people. Apparently, he didn't say anything to anybody. He was required by God to remain silent. And again, this was a sign to God's people. Once the siege started, God had nothing left to say to the Jews. God and Ezekiel went silent. And this too is the job of an ambassador in Christ. We speak when God speaks, but we also remain silent when God remains silent. And sometimes our silence speaks louder than our words. When God does open Ezekiel's mouth, it marks a transition in his ministry. Judgment is over, and Ezekiel will begin to focus on Judah's glorious restoration. But Judah isn't the only nation that God intends to judge. In chapters 25 through 32, God calls on Ezekiel to now utter judgments against the nations surrounding Judah. Seven nations are mentioned, all Judah's fierce rivals: Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistines, Tyre, Sidon, and Egypt. And notice the basis on how each of these nations is judged. They're judged by how they treat the Jews. He said, this is how Jesus tells us the nations are going to be judged in the last days. Remember in Matthew 25, verse 31, he said, "Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren." And who were Jesus' brothers? The Jews. He says, "You did it unto me." This is also in sync with Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, when God promised Abraham and his heirs, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." History has confirmed this prophecy. Bless the Jews and you'll be blessed. Hey, in the wreckage of nations, you find people who harbored hatred in their hearts for the Jewish people, whereas prosperous nations have almost invariably been good to the Jews. Well, these judgments against the nations, they begin in chapter 25. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them." Now remember, Ammon had a treacherous history. He was the offspring of the incest between Lot and his youngest daughter. The Ammonites grew jealous of their Jewish cousins. These were the people east of the Jordan River. Today, the capital of Jordan is Ammon, from which we get this word Ammon. He says to them in verse 3, "Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, 'Aha!' against my sanctuary when it was profane, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Indeed, therefore, I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east." Hey, it's one thing for God to judge these people, but it's another thing for the Ammonites to look on and laugh at them and mock them and say, "Go, God, you get them." God didn't want these pagan nations relishing in his judgment against his own people. He was willing to judge them, but then in turn, he would judge their pagan neighbors as well. "And they shall set their encampments among you," these men of the east or the Babylonians, "and they'll make their dwellings among you. They shall eat your fruit and they shall drink your milk, and I will make Rabbah," which was the capital of the Ammonites, "a stable for camels, and Ammon a resting place for flocks. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, because you clapped your hands, stamped your feet, and rejoiced in heart with all your disdain for the land of Israel, indeed, therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and give you as plunder to the nations. I will cut you off from the peoples, and I will cause you to perish from the countries. I will destroy you, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Because Ammon took pleasure in God's judgment against Judah and in the destruction of the temple, as Ezekiel puts it, "Because you clapped your hands and stamped your feet and rejoiced in your heart, Babylon will turn on them as well. Ammon will also be destroyed." Again, it's one thing to judge. It's another thing for you and I to take pleasure in someone's judgment. Recall in chapter 21, Ezekiel saw Nebuchadnezzar at a fork in the road, trying to decide whether he should march to Jerusalem or to Rabbah, the capital of the Ammonites. At the time, he chose Jerusalem. But according to this prophecy, Rabbah and the Ammonites are now next. He says, "Thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir say, 'Look, the house of Judah is like all the nations.'" Now, Moab was also a cousin of Judah. Moab was the offspring of Lot's incest with his oldest daughter. This Lot had a bad stretch there. The Moabite nations settled just northeast of the Dead Sea, and they too were jealous of their Jewish cousins. Notice they say here that Judah is just like a common nation, like all other nations. In other words, they deny the Hebrew nation's unique place in God's plans. And I hope you and I don't make this mistake. God doesn't expect us to give Israel our unequivocal support on every policy decision or every political maneuver. It would be wrong for us to excuse away Israel's crimes or ignore her injustices. But God does want us to always recognize that the Jewish people are dear to His heart, that their nation holds a special place in God's plans for His future kingdom. Hey, God has chosen the Jews. He has from the time of Abraham, and that choice will be evident in the last days as well. Verse 9 tells us, "Therefore, behold, I will clear the territory of Moab of cities, of the cities on its frontier, the glory of the country, Beth Jezemoth, Baal Meon, and Kiriathaim. To the men of the east I will give it as a possession." Again, the men of the east are the Babylonians. "Together with the Ammonites, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations." Moab accused Judah of being like all other nations. Thus, God will treat the Moabites exactly the same way. Together with the Ammonites, Moab won't be remembered. They'll disappear as a people. And how many Ammonites or Moabites do you know? Not many, huh? He says, "And I will execute judgments upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Moab too will be judged. Thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and is greatly offended by avenging itself on them. Now the Edomites, they were descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob. They occupied the territory southeast of the Dead Sea, which includes the famous rock city of Petra. He says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it desolate from Teman. Dedan shall fall by the sword." Now, this is an amazing prophecy, given that Edom and its capital of Petra were a very prosperous, they were a very well-fortified nation at the time. And yet here God says that He's going to make it desolate. He says, "I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord God." Now here the judgment is not going to come at the hands of the Babylonians, but at the hands of Israel themselves. Ezekiel says that Israel will bring God's judgment on Edom. And you can read of this in the writings of the Jewish historian Josephus. In fact, in the apocryphal book, 1 Maccabees, chapter 5, verse 3, Judah conquered Edom in 126 B.C., The Jews were led by a priest from a priestly family known as the Maccabees. This priest's name was John Hyrcanus. And for a short time, Israel was a strong, independent nation who ruled Edom. John Hyrcanus led this judgment against them. It's amazing. Ezekiel foresaw all of this about 450 years in advance. Verse 15. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy, and I like this, because of the old hatred. Oh, there was an old hatred between Israel and the Philistines. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethites and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. The Philistines were a people who lived southwest of Judah in the coastal plain between Jerusalem and the Mediterranean. And here we're told they harbored an old hatred against the Hebrews. You remember the Philistines figure prominently in the Old Testament. They were Israel's arch enemies for 200 years at least. During the time of Samson and Samuel and Saul and David, Israel was in constant conflict with the Philistines. It's interesting because the Philistines are here called Cherethites in verse 16. Some believe that they migrated from the island of Crete in the northern Mediterranean. According to Ezekiel, they still occupy Israel's southern coast at the time that he was alive. And because they had this spiteful heart toward the Jews, God promises to judge them as well. And so not only does God judge his people, but now he's judging these nations around Judah. Verse 17, I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. Notice how God's judgment on all these Gentile nations is designed to prove that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the true God. Again, over and over he says, so that they shall know that I am the Lord. God is proving his sovereignty, his authority to the Gentile nations. It reminds me of what Paul said of the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. They suppressed the truth. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God had proven himself to the Gentiles over thousands and thousands of years in countless and numerous ways. But they didn't retain God in their knowledge. We're told here they suppressed the truth. And the Philistines were the quintessential example. I mean, think about all that the Philistines had seen. From David's slingshot to the Holy Spirit coming upon Samson, they had seen God's work up close and personal. From Samson to David, and yet they refused to worship Yahweh, the God of Israel. In Ezekiel's day, they were at it again. They were rebelling and serving their pagan gods, and God is going to bring judgment on the Philistines as well. And in the last days, God is going to pour out his wrath on the Gentile nations. In fact, all the Gentile nations of the earth. Why? Although they knew God, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They suppressed the truth. Doesn't that kind of sum up our world today? Though they knew God, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They suppressed the truth. Jesus will return and he will remind the nations of this earth that he is God. He's going to judge this wicked world. Note here, the plagues of the great tribulation are called furious rebukes. Furious rebukes in verse 17. God will execute his vengeance and all the world will know that Jesus is Lord and God. In that day, everyone will believe. But for many, 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 it will be too late. Well, chapter 26. And it came to pass in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me saying, this would be on our calendar, April 23rd, 587 BC, less than a year before the fall of Jerusalem. He says, son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled, she is laid waste. Now the next several chapters are Ezekiel's prophecies against the ancient city of Tyre. Actually more than just Tyre and the king of Tyre. God is going to make some prophetic judgments against even far-reaching principalities.
Thank you for listening to Sandy Adams Radio today with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy's been teaching from the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. If you remember, Ezekiel was one of the major prophets God used to speak to a confused Israelite nation. I can only guess they felt confused. I can only surmise that they were asking the same question we ask today. Why is this happening? Why, Lord? Although we may not have the answers, God does, and He's holy and just. When we're feeling baffled or we're suffering the consequences of our sin, let's examine our lives to see which parts don't align with God's commands. Did you appreciate today's message? Are you ready to hear some more teaching that will spur you into a closer relationship with Jesus? If you answered yes to even one of those questions, we'd highly encourage you to visit our website, sandyadams.org, to listen to more messages from Pastor Sandy Adams. They can be found under the Teachings tab at the top of the page. If you're a resident of the Atlanta, Georgia area, come join us at Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:15 for the early birds and 11:15 a.m. for those who like to sleep in a little longer. Either way, we'd be delighted to have you come join us. Go to sandyadams.org to learn more. That's all for today, but be sure to come back again for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.